Being good. How many people here are good? On what scale, right? You know, there's a lot of ways to define that. Compared to God, no. In other ways, yes. It's a tricky one. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 34 this morning. Yeah, 1 to 34, the whole chapter. How are you going to do a whole chapter out of Matthew in one setting, out of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's because I've already taught you a bunch of it. You know, the Lord's Prayer section, we're going to kind of skip that. I mean, I already kind of did that a few weeks ago. So it's not like everything in here is new to you, so I don't need to break it apart that much. I want to keep it one collective thought, though, because I think it's one collective thought and you'll get the most out of it. Why do people do good things? We've asked the kids, children, and only children this morning, why do people do good things? Tamara, why do you do good things? One reason. Some people do. there's three reasons you can do good. So you don't get in trouble. That's number one, because you're afraid of getting in trouble. How many people do good so that they don't get in trouble? This one right here. Because you're afraid of getting caught doing the bad things. How many people drive the speed limit? How many people would like to drive faster? How many people don't because they're afraid of getting into trouble? All right. So sometimes people are good. Sometimes, a lot of times, children are good because they don't. They're afraid of getting into trouble. They're good for that reason. Some people are good, do good because they are good. You know, you do that some of the time, right? You are good, and so you do good things. A good child does some good things all on their own. This is completely aside. I just have to tell it. One of my favorite Peanuts cartoons, you know, Charlie Brown comics. Linus and Lucy are talking. Lucy comes into the room, and she says to her brother, "Mom said that you took out the trash, and she only had to tell you to do it three times." Mom said, "That's like the average child doing without being asked at all." Linus says, "I have a very sarcastic mother." And then the third reason people do good, because they want to appear good. They want people to think they are good, even if they aren't good. A lot of people fall into this category. You know, you aren't really good, and you just really don't want, but you don't want anybody to think bad of you. And so you just do what everybody expects you to do. They want people to think that they're good, even if they're not. You know, in earthly kingdoms, status is gained by doing good things, whatever the majority says is good, and being seen doing it. You see, in earthly kingdoms, you don't get any status for just doing good. You only get status for being caught doing good, right? For people seeing you, going, "Wow, you're good." And so it's very important to, if you're going to give a lot of money to a foundation, to gather the press around and let them know what a great guy you are. It's a very important part of the process. But in God's kingdom, you don't have to impress anybody. You know, it doesn't matter in God's kingdom if you give and nobody else knows about it. If you do good things and you were the only person there, you don't have to impress anyone. You know, God doesn't need to be impressed by you. He's not looking at you and go, "Well, what are you going to do today? Well, you didn't do much. I'm not very impressed with you." That's not how God thinks and regards you. The final verse that we covered in chapter 5 last week was this: "You therefore be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to be like God? Oh, you have to be perfect. No problem. Got that covered, right? People used to ask me, "Well, how are you today?" Perfect. It's a conversation starter anyway. So let's look at the first part of the text. I'm going to read a lot of passages this morning for you. This first one. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Okay, don't do good so people see you doing good. "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." Can you imagine doing that? "All right, everybody, I'm approaching the offering box." Now, I'm glad none of you do that. Don't get any ideas about doing that now. Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's three good deeds mentioned here. For the Jewish person, there were three good deeds that you would do to measure how good you were. Measure your spirituality. The first one is this one, giving to the poor. The second is praying to God. And the third is fasting. Giving to the poor is the first one here. It doesn't make you part of the kingdom to give to the poor. That's Jesus' point. And we talk a lot about works here, and I want to point out, doing good works is not the thing that gets you into the kingdom. We are not saved by our works. We're not kept by our works. It's very important to understand. Someone in the kingdom will give to the poor, but that's not how you get into the kingdom. Praying doesn't make you part of God's kingdom. Someone in the kingdom will pray to God, but that doesn't get you into the kingdom. Fasting, which is going without food or other needs, is a sign typically of contrition, but for other purposes, can be beneficial, but that doesn't make you part of God's kingdom. Someone in the kingdom may fast, but that's not how you get into the kingdom. Jesus condemns doing these acts so others will think you're good. That's all the section's about. If you're doing spiritual things, if you're doing good things so other people can see how good you are, it's worthless. You've earned it. You did that for people, and you got everything you're ever going to get. You live for people, you get from people. Church people often do good to show others that they're in God's kingdom. They don't want people to think, maybe people might wonder if I'm in the kingdom or not. So some people will go to church. Now people think I'm in the kingdom. Or I give. Now people think I'm in the kingdom. Or I'll go do this thing so people will think I'm in the kingdom. But Jesus was dealing with people who wanted others to think they were in the kingdom, even if they weren't in the kingdom. Even if they didn't want to be in the kingdom. Do you know there's a lot of people that go to church that don't really want to be in the kingdom, but they want others to think they're in the kingdom? How sad is that? By using the wrong standard of what is good, people can be deceived into who is really in the kingdom and who isn't. Jesus never wants you to do something only to give others the impression that you're in the kingdom. It's better to be good than to have people think you are good. This is one of the things, you saw me go through the temptation, and I've cast everyone in these language. It's better to be good than... And there's a lot of places I do that in the book of Matthew. Because really, that sums up Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching is, it's better to be good than this other thing. And if you cast it in that language, it's sometimes easier to remember them all. It's better to be good than to have people think you are good. But that's not the world's value system, is it? The world's value system is, have people think you are good, whether you're good or not. But it's better to be good than to have anybody even know you're good or know anything about what you're doing. Why does God do good? Why does God do good things? Because He is good. That's why He does it. Because He is good. So why does God want you to be good? He wants you to be like Him. He wants you to be like Him. See, if you're like Him, then you will truly be good. You won't just be somebody who does good deeds. You'll be somebody who's good and does good deeds because they're good. That's why I say, God is more interested in you becoming like Him than anything else. Because once you're like Him, everything else is finished. It's solved. I was saying that to Timothy this morning, wasn't I? Timothy had this problem. He couldn't find one of his things. And I said, Timothy, you got one problem to solve. And that problem is cleaning up after yourself. if you put all your stuff away when you're done with it, a whole bunch of other problems just go away. You never get into this, I can't find my stuff problems. Think of all the problems in Timothy's life that would go away. Hundreds of problems would go away. Hundreds. If he just solves one problem. God knows the same is true for us. Solve one problem. If I can just get these people to be good, I don't have to give them 1,000 rules of what to do. They'll just naturally do good things all the time. So what's the difference? If your heart is good, you'll do good deeds regardless of anyone seeing you, including God. See, if you're really good, you don't even care if God's watching you anymore. It's not like, are you watching this? I'm going to do a good thing, God. Better pay attention here. You don't even care. You're so busy doing good, it doesn't matter anymore. You don't even think about whether God's watching you or anybody else is watching you. Being good is far more important than appearing good. It reveals you are gloriously transformed and you're not merely reflecting someone else's glory by keeping rules and keeping up appearances. Then Jesus comes to the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. What's significant about what prayer is? Prayer, Jesus is teaching. Prayer is acknowledging God's goodness. See, what I'm talking about, it's important to take these big chunks together. Matthew 6, we're doing this whole chapter, this big chunk together. If I teach you the little chunks, I can still emphasize them. But sometimes when you see the big chunk all together, you say, wait a minute, this whole chapter is about the goodness of God. First section's about you becoming good, because it doesn't matter if anybody's seeing you then. The section here is about prayers acknowledging God's goodness. I mean, think of it in those terms. Let's read it. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, this is where people get in a lot of debate over prayer. You'll hear one person teach, well, you got to keep on asking, right? You got to keep asking and asking and asking. And other people say, I'm not supposed to keep asking. I'll ask God. Hey, man, I'll tell him. I'll ask him once. And if he says no, well, then I guess it's no. I mean, people take all kinds of different perspectives on this, and there's different texts teaching different stories, so I don't want to get into that. But it's the emptiness of the phrases, just repetition, just saying the same thing over, whether your mind's part of it or not. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I like that part. So your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now the request part, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What are we asking? God, take care of my basic needs. God, forgive my sins. And God, help me not to be a sinner. Really, that's the essence of what Jesus is teaching them to pray. Boil it down a little. Thank you, Lord, that you're good in providing my food, and in your good in forgiving my sins, and help me, Lord, to be good too. That's what the three requests are about. So as you know, when I pray over a meal at my house, how long are our meal prayers? They're teeny, teeny, tiny. You've heard me pray at church, right? It's like, Lord, thank you for potlucks. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. Amen. I mean, the essence is your thankfulness for the goodness of God. And a lot of that flows out of when I went to Bible college and you had to pray three meals a day in a group. And I just got sick of it. Because you'd get the real spiritual people, which I wasn't one of them. The real spiritual people would sit down at the table. They'd have all the people, well, is there anything you'd like to pray about before we pray for, thank God for this meal? And then they'd collect all these prayers. My food's getting cold. That's making me not thankful right now. All right? And so We had to say to these people, this is not the time to catch up on your devotions. In essence, don't do your prayers for your meals before men to impress people about how spiritual you are. I'm hungry. I'll let you work out where the right and wrong and the good and evil and all that is. Anyway, God knows your needs. So you don't need to have lots of words about them all. The first place His kingdom needs to come, though, is your kingdom come, is in your heart. That's the very first place. If His kingdom is fully established, firmly established in your heart, a lot of the problems of who you are go away. So yeah, ask for your basic needs. Ask for forgiveness. To be like God, we need to be what we expect Him to be. See, you want to be like God, but whatever you imagine Him to be, that's what you're shooting for. Do you know that? It's not what He's shooting for in your life. You're like, why does God make my life so difficult? Because you've got such a twisted view of who He is. The only way He can wrap that out of you is to, you know, the school hard knocks. You are becoming what you worship. Everybody does. And if you have the wrong view of who God is, you're headed in the wrong direction, and He's got to beat you toward the right goal. Do you believe that God is good? That's what this prayer is about. Do you believe God is good? Is it enough to say, God, do these three things. Help me keep body and soul together. Because that's good. Forgive me for my sins. And help me not to be the big sinner that I am. Pretty basic stuff. Provide for my needs and help me provide for the needs of others. Could you make that your prayer for your food every day? Then the issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness is likeness to God. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I've covered this before. Briefly, forgiveness is being like God. If God's value system most looks like Jesus on the cross, which is the place of your forgiveness, then you forgiving is one of the strongest indicators that you are like Him. You can't fool God into thinking you're forgiven. You can say that to people. Yes, I forgive you. Bruce, I forgive you. Right? You can say the words and you can put on an act, but God knows your heart. He knows if forgiveness dwells in your own heart. Any attempt to fake it with God hurts only you. So we are most like God when we forgive. The next idea of goodness in this chapter, the idea that goodness is tied to sacrificial love. God doesn't want you to do good because others are watching you. This is a refrain of what happened in the first part. Jesus teaches these three things and He comes back to them again here. God does not want you to be good just to be seen by others. And He covers fasting and almsgiving again in the chapter. He returns to them. He just did prayer. So He goes through these three ideas of goodness again. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, going back to, if you're doing these spiritual things, these good things, don't do it to be seen by men. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. How many people have heard this verse a bajillion times? You see where this is in? It's right in the midst of this, and it's important to understand where it comes in the Bible. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Moths eat your clothing. Rust eats your valuables. Thieves steal them away. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, Jesus doesn't have some kooky idea of how we see. You know, light doesn't go out from your eye, you bounce off of something, come back to you, unless you are in a comic book. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Light comes from, like, the sun or a lamp or something, hits something, and then goes into your eye, and the receptor, you know what? Jesus isn't talking about the magical properties of your eye shooting out laser beams. Okay? So, what is He talking about? He's talking about what... When the Jewish person talk about the lamp, it's the light, okay? The light of who you are. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, He's talking about giving. What? Where'd you get that, Darren? Because that doesn't look like giving to me. This is about giving. You know, the evil eye isn't going, oh, I don't like you. To have an evil eye in Jewish language, to have an evil eye is somebody who isn't a giving person. You're not a giving person. You don't give to the poor. You don't take care of the needy. Jesus is saying here, for the person who can give, it lights their whole being with light. Because they're like God. But the person who's stingy and isn't sacrificial in his giving is full of darkness. You see that? Jesus is equating the light within you or the darkness within you by how much you have sacrificial love in giving alms. Then he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Your love of money is one of the most difficult things in your spiritual life. God wants you to do good because you are good. He wants you to be like him. And that's his highest goal for you. So when I say God's highest goal is not to make you happy, that's true. His highest goal is to make you like him, which will produce happiness and sadness and anger and every other emotion God feels. His highest goal isn't to make you happy. If his highest goal was to make you happy in a worldly sense of happiness, he could achieve that. But he only does that for a few guys on TV. And trust me, they are not like him. They do not share his value system. So we thwart his plan when we seek happiness apart from being like him. The next idea Jesus covers is worry. Worry is easy to define. Worry is doubting God's goodness. Again, the whole chapter is about the goodness of God. And every time you worry, what you're really doing is doubting the goodness of God. It's as simple as that. You're worried about something? You don't think God's going to be good in that way. So Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. The therefore comes right after he's talking about love of money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Doubt, faith, doubt. See? Worry is you doubting the goodness of God. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God is saying, I've given you enough trouble for each day. Don't take some from tomorrow. I'll be sure to give you some troubles for tomorrow. A lot of stuff in the Bible is funny if you think about it. Why is this all about goodness? The whole chapter is about goodness. Doing good because you are good. Praying, and the whole nature of what your prayer is about goodness. Returning to goodness and tying it to worry and love of money. Because you can't be sacrificial. You can't be sacrificial if you doubt God's goodness. It's not possible. Well, levels. It's difficult to be sacrificial when you're worrying about whether or not your own needs will be met. Jesus knows it. He says, why are you full of darkness and not full of light? Why is it so hard to give? Because you are worried. You're worried about tomorrow, and you're worried about your financial security. And Jesus says, you cannot be sacrificial in your giving if you're worried about these things. It's not possible. You're full of darkness. You love money. When we question God's goodness to us, it hinders our being good to others. See the progress? You don't think He's good to you, or you're doubting it, or you're worried about it. Guess what? You can't go out and be good to anybody else either. Your goodness, your sacrificial love is limited to how much you believe God is good to you. I covered this before. That's why I covered the idea of what faith was early on. Back in what? October, November. You see why I laid all that foundation there? All these ideas I keep coming back to, what faith is, what legalism is, all the ideas I laid down in October and November, I'm covering. That's why you had to have all of that before I could teach you the book of Matthew. I had to define everything for you. It's difficult to have God's value system without faith in God. It's difficult to have sacrificial love for others without believing that somebody will care for you when you're in need. We are limited in being sacrificial because we really doubt whether or not God will care for us in the basics of life, because we're not satisfied with the basics of life, eating, drinking, and clothing. Surely you can't promise a little more than that, God. No, that's quite enough. How many of you that's enough for? There's our whole problem. It's our whole problem. Being good has some prerequisites, doesn't it? Number one, you have to really want to be good. And we really don't. I mean, we do, but we don't. Because being good is being like God. And being like God means, oh yeah, that sacrificial love part. Does it really have to be that way? No, you can go to another church where they don't teach you truth. I didn't write this stuff. Jesus said it. I'm just the messenger. Fortunately, it gives me a little out. If this is coming from me, you could expect a lot more from me, right? Practice what you preach and all that. I try. Do you want to really be good, or do you just want to impress other people? Number two, prerequisite for being good, the desire to be like God. To really want to be like Him. In other words, to adopt His value system. And number three, the third prerequisite to being like God, belief that He's good. Lack of faith short circuits the whole process. Lack of faith in God's goodness short circuits the whole process. Now you see why this whole chapter is to be taken together. You see, Jesus' whole point is one consecutive item here. If you want to be good, truly transformed, so you're not just doing good because you're afraid to get into trouble, or doing good because people are watching you, but really, truly good, that your right hand and your left hand don't even have to know what they're doing, and still being good, then you have to believe that God is good. You have to really want to be like Him in that. And you have to be sacrificial. Sacrificial enough to say that, you know, God, if I gave up everything I had to truly be like You, I'd be taken care of. And that's really tough for Americans. For wealthy people. Jesus said, what? Sure difficult to get those wealthy people saved. Sure difficult to get wealthy people to adopt My value system. Michael Card has a song. It says, we won't believe the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Our possessions anchor us to this world and keep us from being like God. We need more faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that Your goodness found us in the darkness, rescued us, and freed us. That You made us righteous, and Your intention is to transform us and make us like You. Lord, we know how difficult that is, even to ask, even to want to be like You. We need Your help. your transforming power working within us. That people would look at us and say, that person shines the light of Christ. Lord, make us those kind of Christians, people who truly are like Christ, for your glory and honor, that your kingdom may come forever and ever. Amen.